good evening. It's great to see my brothers and sisters, and so grateful for visitors. What a blessing to come here on the first day of the week and worship God, and just what peace we have knowing we're children of His. To many of the seven churches of Asia mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus pointed out some disturbing, distinctive characteristics of these churches. One had false teaching. One stopped loving. One openly tolerated sin. One had only three faithful members. The church in Philadelphia was different. Jesus had some positive things to say about their distinctive nature. In Revelation 3, verse 8, Jesus said, "You have kept my word and have not denied my name." He goes on to tell them to hold fast to what they have, to not let go of this distinctive quality. I wonder what the reaction was in that region shortly after the letter arrived and was circulated in that community. I wonder if visitors showed up to check out this church they'd heard about with these positive things being said about them from our Lord. What a shot in the arm it must have been for that faithful church. This past week, I asked some folks when I thought of it, I asked the following question to just random folks. I said, "Can you tell me what's distinctive about the church you attend?" And it was interesting. The first man I asked was a Methodist preacher, and he said his church was friendly. I thought, well, it's not very distinctive. It's true, and it's nice to be friendly, but I would say most churches you attend are going to be friendly. I don't think that's necessarily a distinctive trait. Distinctiveness, by definition, is a quality that makes it easy to be recognized from amongst the others that you're comparing to. If somebody said, "Well, who's Kevin Lewis?" I'd probably say, "Well, the distinctiveness of his beard. I think I'll tell you about his beard." If somebody wanted to know who Erica Lewis was, I would say, "Oh, she's that distinctive Mexican powerhouse of positive attitude and positive energy. You can't miss her." That's what I mean by distinctiveness. So I went on to ask many other people. One woman said, "I feel the Holy Spirit when I walk in to the church I belong to." One man said it was the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was distinctive. Another woman said the worship music. And then a man said, "The distinctive nature of our church is that when someone's saved, they speak in tongues." One individual was brutally honest, I think, and I didn't really talk to her about it, but I said, "What's distinctive about where you go to church?" She says, "It's familiar. It's my comfort zone. It's comfortable." I thought that was a very honest response, why she went there. Maybe it was because that's what she's comfortable with. Guys, I absolutely love our little Eastside Church of Christ here. I'm proud to be part of this loving, God-fearing group of people. I think Eastside Church of Christ is one of the most valuable organizations in all of Blount County. We don't make aluminum. We don't make car parts. We don't make pens. We don't make boats. We don't make Smith & Wesson guns. What we do, however, is we are busy with the Lord's work. We've been purchased with the blood of Christ. That makes us more valuable than any of those institutions around here. We busy ourselves edifying each other so that we can be about showing Christ's love in this community. Our destiny is heaven. Our leader is Christ. There isn't any comparison. Blount County is blessed by Eastside Church of Christ. Now, we have 133,000 people that live in Blount County. And I looked it up. 12,500 cars drive by the entrance to this building on average every single day. How do we show them the distinctiveness of this church? It's not our building, certainly. Nothing distinctive about our road sign. There's nothing distinctive about the attractiveness of the men in this congregation, for sure. That was carefully crafted, by the way. But we do have distinctive characteristics that set us apart, and I think that should make the rest of Blount County take notice. We're going to look at a few of these. Number one, we proudly proclaim that unity still matters. That's very distinctive. Now, that may sound very narrow-minded, and it is, I admit, but it's also very biblical. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." When Christ built his church, it was built on a very singular concept. When you are part of a denomination, you're part of something the Bible says nothing about. Something foreign to the Bible. And if it's foreign to the Bible, by definition, it's outside of faith. Because where does faith come from? The Word of God, Romans 10, 17. There are roughly over 200 different religious bodies, churches in Blount County. The Bible clearly teaches there is one church, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says to his disciples, "I will build my singular church." I think in my experience, talking to hundreds and hundreds of people in Blount County, most don't understand this. Few appreciate how important the unity of believers was to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Before he walks the painful road to Golgotha, up to Calvary, he stops and says a prayer. What did he pray for? What would you pray for before your death? He prayed for the unity of believers. He prayed for the oneness of the church in the future. He prayed for us living in a divided Blount County. John 17, verse 20, it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." The unity, the oneness of the church meant a great deal to Jesus Christ. He passed that on to his apostles. We see this same sentiment in the apostles' teaching. We all are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "I plead with you," Paul says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Is God commanding the impossible? I don't think so. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, Paul goes on to say, there should be no schisms in the body. How is this accomplished? How is this to be accomplished in Blount County in 2023? The same way it must always have been accomplished. Philippians 3:16 summarizes it well. We have to walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. Now, there's an odd concept out there that there's unity in diversity, based on a few arbitrary commonalities. This simply just cannot be justified by biblical study. I listened to a sermon recently, maybe 2 weeks ago. We were familiar with Foothills Church. And I was kind of excited because in the middle of the sermon, the preacher said, "There shouldn't be any more divisions." But unfortunately, he didn't stop there. He said, "If you're unhappy with the church you're in, don't form a new church. Just pick one of the existing churches that you agree with." He was not for any further division. This mindset is not what we have here at Eastside. That's why we're distinctive. The church at Eastside is dedicated to restoring the first century church, the church in the pages of your Bible. We're not part of the Reformation movement. We don't think the Reformation movement aimed high enough. We want to entirely restore the church of the New Testament. How do we do that? By meticulously going through the 27 books of the New Testament, which God gave us as a pattern. When we see commands, when we see patterns, we adjust. We follow that. It is our guide. We at Eastside are not any more part of a denominational body than the original 3,000 souls that were added to the church on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. We are non-denominational for sure. We are undenominational, certainly. We are pre-denominational. And we also must teach against denominationalism. Denominational bodies, I fear, have the fault of taking the focus off the scripture as the sole guide to our faith and place it in a place not intended by God. Often denominational standards become the goal and thus lowers the standard set forth by God of the Word. This will invariably lead to a downward drift that we do not accept. We at Eastside reject any standard other than the Bible. Our sights are set on pleasing God and conforming to His will alone. The standard we aim for is perfection and not denominational compromise. Do you have to be a member of a particular denomination to go to heaven? I've asked that to dozens of people. Everyone answers the same way. No. Then why bother? I've never gotten an answer after that. But do you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven? When properly understood, when the terms of that question are properly understood, absolutely, undeniably, yes. Because the Church of Christ is a description of what a Christian gets added to when they obey the gospel and submit to the will of God. We are the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. Colossians 3:17 reads, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do in word, which is teaching, or deed, which is practice, do all in the name of, which is authority. Where does it come from? Jesus Christ, who left his word through the apostles and the authors of the New Testament. What did the early church do? The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. That's what we claim to do. That is our goal. Now, let's move to an area to test this concept out. The concept of this restoration mindset based solely on the Word of God, because this must be in practice, just not in word. What we're saying here tonight must be practically applied every step of the way. So the distinctiveness of Eastside, one way, is in our worship. We think this very much matters. John 4:24, Jesus talks to the woman at the well and says, God is seeking those to worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus tells the woman. Spirit and truth, giving God our all according to the word. John 17:17, Jesus says, thy word is truth. We will worship in spirit, giving it our all, and truth based on the word of God alone. If you're seeking to please God in worship, and seek authority for what you do, and you run across a verse like Acts 20, verse 7, for instance, and you see a pattern, and the pattern seems to be the early church partook of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We did that this morning. Now, when you run across that, and if you're used to taking it semi-annually or quarterly, what do you do? I suggest abandoning the current practice of semi-annually or quarterly and start following the biblical pattern. Make the adjustment. Unfortunately, people like comfort, and that sounds uncomfortable because they may have to approach people that they go to church with and say, hey, why aren't we doing this every week according to the biblical pattern? Do we seek comfort in surrounding ourselves with people who feel it isn't a big deal? There's a story in Nehemiah chapter 8 I want to share with you to illustrate this point. If you know the story of Nehemiah, the nation of Israel had been in captivity and the city of Jerusalem left in shambles. Nehemiah was allowed to go back with God's providence and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. After the physical restoration happened, Ezra and Nehemiah set about a spiritual restoration. They wanted to restore the spiritual health of the nation of Israel. In chapter 8, we find Ezra reading the word of the Lord and the nation of Israel attentive to every word that came from his mouth, eager to hear God's word. On the second day of listening, they had to take a pause because they ran across something that didn't sound like what they had been doing. They had realized that in the law of Moses, they were to celebrate and commemorate the Exodus by, they called it dwelling in booths. It's kind of like camping in a hut for a week to commemorate the Exodus when they spent 40 years in the wilderness. The entire nation of Israel stopped and said, we haven't been doing this. Our parents haven't been doing this. Our grandparents haven't been doing this. We haven't been doing it for generations. Here's their response in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17. So the whole assembly and those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. And also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast of 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly, according to the prescribed manner. This is the heart of restoration. We realize how weak we are. We realize we cannot direct our own steps. We realize God gave us his word to direct our steps. We eagerly hunger for the word. We read it. We hear something that we need to make an adjustment on. We make an adjustment, and we can be glad about that because we have obeyed God, and that is faith, taking God at his word, doing it. This is an example of what the heart of restoration looks like. They had neglected this command for generations. They were determined to return back to the Word of God, discovered their error, fixed it promptly. Some might say, well, I don't see a big deal. I don't think God will mind to deviate slightly in this way. Let's ask Cain. Cain, did it matter in Genesis chapter 4 where you changed worship a little bit? He was banished. Let's ask Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 when they adjusted worship a little bit. They were struck dead. Let's ask Uzzah. Uzzah, what do you think about David not consulting God's commands about moving the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Chronicles 13? Uzzah died because of David's negligence to the word. Faith is simply taking God at his word. We can apply this same principle and look at the rest of our worship. Instrumental music. There were none used today in our worship assembly because there are none in the New Testament. We look for commands and patterns to follow. You won't find instrumental music, but you will find singing. And there is an instrument that we are told to use when we sing. The instrument's the heart. One reason we are distinct in Blount County is that when we read Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, we choose to operate in the boundaries of the Scripture. in the boundaries of faith, according to the prescribed manner. We turn to God to see how He wants to be worshiped, and we don't conform to the current cultural norm to dictate how we worship. Worship's about God, it's not about us. How else, practically speaking, are we distinct from other religious groups in our area? We could go on and on. What about church organization and church leadership? No one argues that Christ is the head. But as the head, we must go to Him for everything we say and do. We see, with a careful, meticulous review of the New Testament, that men called elders who met the qualifications were appointed in every church. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Never one man, never a solo pastoral system. Always multiple. Never a woman, because they didn't meet the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. We read of deacons being appointed to oversee various works. We read of God's choosing men and women to serve in different roles. 1 Timothy 2 verses 12 and 13 reads, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first and then Eve." Of course, we recognize that just because God gives us different roles, this in no way means anyone is superior or inferior to anyone else. We're just accepting a role. I have a Tennessee medical license. You do not. I can prescribe Brooke a medication. You cannot. That does not make me better than you. I have a different role than you. This is no different in the church. We in faith submit to God's will and not our own. This is how we show our love for Him. He's given us an avenue to return our love for Him. What a blessing. And that's called obeying commandments. When the church begins to reflect the cultural norm around them more than the truth of God's word, the church is in a desperate and dying condition. We decide we'll not succumb to cultural pressures. We will stand firm on the rock of truth and not waver. We are significantly outnumbered in our beliefs and in our efforts, for certain. That shouldn't surprise us. Even a cursory reading of the Bible, you will find that God's people are frequently in the vast minority, sometimes a shocking minority. There's a fascinating Old Testament story I want to use to illustrate this point from 1 Kings chapter 22. The prophet Micaiah. The prophet Micaiah lived during the divided kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom was Israel, the northern kingdom was ruled by King Ahab. The southern kingdom of Judah was ruled by King Jehoshaphat. Well, the northern kingdom had been in battle with Syria for years. And Syria had come in and taken one of their cities. And Ahab reached out to Jehoshaphat and formed an alliance and said, let's go get that city back. And Jehoshaphat, being a godly man, said, hey, I'm all about helping you, but let's ask God how we should approach this situation. Wisely so. Jehoshaphat was one of the few solid, faithful kings of the southern kingdom. So Ahab, and remember, this is the same King Ahab. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? What had they done to the prophets when Elijah ran into the cave in 1 Kings 19? They're not really big fans of preachers. So Ahab says, okay, Jehoshaphat, I'll play this. Round up some prophets. So he gets 400 of them. Guys, should we go in and attack Syria together? 400 preachers agreeing on something. They said, yep, you should. Things are going to go great. Jehoshaphat smells something funny, something fishy, and said, isn't there one other one that we could ask? Enter Micaiah. Micaiah was a true prophet, a truth teller. He told Ahab, if you go in and battle Syria, you're going to not come out alive. You'll die. Jehoshaphat and Ahab didn't listen to Micaiah. Ahab died. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 14, I love this verse. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. He was receiving peer pressure from 400 of his fellow preachers to speak exactly what Ahab wants to hear. He said, if you know what's good for you, you say the same thing. I'm sure he's thinking, don't you remember what Jezebel and Ahab did that sent Elijah running to the caves? There was immense pressure, if not fear for his life, to conform to the norm. Micaiah says, I'm only going to speak what the Lord speaks. Consequences be what they may. That's what it's going to be like sometimes when a distinctive church won't back down on truth. So I want to end by one last distinctive characteristics of Eastside that I think the county should take notice of. And it's going to take courage. We are distinct in that we still proclaim the one true gospel that is able to save men's souls. We were warned that there'd be false teachers. We were warned that people would twist the truth in the scripture. We're told how powerful a liar Satan is. We see the beginnings of false gospels early in the scripture. We're at the point now in 2023 that it seems many, if not the majority of people we interact with professing to be Christians in Blount County, have obeyed a false gospel. It's a shocking statement that I wish were not true. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and following, it reads this, I marvel, Paul said, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God, Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. We do not disagree with our Blount County friends and neighbors that faith is the basis upon our salvation. But when we hear error, we have to expose it. No one in the New Testament dispensation of time was saved at the point of faith, if by faith you mean the point where you mentally acknowledge some facts and have a mental ascension of some sort. Only when faith is responding to God's grace and the conditions he laid out, only when that faith responds to grace in God's conditions. That's when faith saves. I was listening to one of Rio's sermons a couple of weeks ago. The preacher was recalling his own personal salvation experience and told the audience that he was saved while sitting in his car in his driveway. He then placed a chair on the stage next to him and invited others to come down and be saved like he was. Dear friends, this is a false teaching. This is a false gospel that will not save a soul. Why? Because God can't lie. It isn't the gospel set forth in the Bible. How did this happen? How did we get to this point? It's because of poor personal Bible study and innumerable false teachers. And this propagation of this false gospel throughout Blount County is ongoing and devastating in its scope. Anyone with a good and honest heart can read the book of Acts and understand what he must do to be saved. It's not by faith alone. Faith is essential for certain. Repentance, too, it's imperative. But water baptism by immersion upon a confession of faith is also required. We are distinctive in that we stand in opposition to this false gospel and proclaim truth to all who will hear. Like the prophet Micaiah, whatever the Lord has said, that we will speak. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If Jesus meant what he said, how can you be saved in a car in your driveway? Jesus' apostles went on to say that to enter into a relationship with Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Peter goes and says, baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. Countless of our co-workers and friends have been baptized, but it wasn't according to the pattern set forth in the New Testament. They claimed they were saved before baptism, even though not one such example exists in the New Testament era. They say, well, I was baptized after I was saved, so I'm good. Why were you baptized then? The answer, as a public confession of what already happened in my heart. If God had said in his word, be baptized, and did not give us a reason, I would celebrate at these comments. I would rejoice when I hear people telling me that. If God had never specified the reason. However, this is not the case. The reason for baptism is given to us. Therefore, that's the reason we must be baptized. That settles it. When God speaks, that settles it. What is the reason set forth in the scripture that we must believe and understand when we get baptized? Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, thousands had heard the first gospel sermon delivered by Peter. 3,000 were cut to the heart. They believed what Peter had said, and they were in a panic, honestly, to figure out what they had to do to get out of the fix they were in, because they had crucified the Savior, the Son of God. Terrifying. In Acts 2:38, Peter responded to their appeal. What do we have to do to get out of this mess? In verse 38, it says, Peter said to the believers on Pentecost to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? For the remission of sins. You can't enter heaven without the remission of your sins. It's what separates us from God, our sin. Once God delineated the reason for our baptism, no one can come afterwards and change and adjust the reason. Don't have the authority. Paul certainly reiterated this when he gave us his conversion account in Acts 22:16. The preacher Ananias came to him and says, get up. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Why? To wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. This is simple. These passages are straightforward, but Satan is a powerful enough liar to get masses of people to believe a lie. Let me illustrate this with an Old Testament story. Leviticus chapter 16, the Israelite nation is new. They need laws, they need regulations, and part of that is God working through laws to teach them about their spiritual state and the need for a Savior and the need for the blood to be shed to pay for their sins. And so God takes Aaron, the first high priest, and in Leviticus chapter 16, starts to tell him what he must do to handle the sin problem, preparing that nation for the coming of Christ. Aaron's told, Aaron, you've got sin on you and your whole family. I want you to take a bull and I want you to sacrifice it on the Day of Atonement, and that blood will be shed for your sins, Aaron, and for your family's sins. Then, serving as high priest, after you've handled that, you're going to take a goat and you're going to sacrifice it, and its blood will be shed for the nation of Israel's sins. The bull is for you and your family. The goat is for the nation of Israel. Now, hypothetically, let's say the next year comes by, the Day of Atonement's coming up, and Aaron tells his sons, guys, go get a bull and a goat. This year we're going to do the goat for us and the bull for Israel. Is that how you respond to God's grace? Does Aaron have the authority to change the reason? Now listen, the actions were the same, right? Kill a bull, kill a goat. What's different? The belief that led to it. We cannot demand God to accept our baptism done for a reason other than the one He delineated. If we find ourselves in a situation having obeyed a false gospel, we need to fix it. Acts 18 and 19, and towards the end of chapter 18, there's a similar a problem arose. Apollos was this amazing preacher, eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, and just an amazing, amazing, convincing preacher. But he had error. If you look at the end of Acts chapter 18, there was an error about how he taught baptism. Apollos leaves the town of Ephesus, and Paul shows up early in Acts chapter 19, and he starts to ask people about their faith and their status with God. And he quickly ascertains that these people had been baptized into a baptism that was null and void, John's baptism. Paul didn't say, well, I'm sure God will accept that. Paul says, let's fix this now. Acts 19, verse 5 says, when they heard the truth, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They fixed the problem. They fixed the error they had been taught by a well-meaning preacher. Apollos, I'm sure, was well-meaning. Recognizing they had been taught wrong, they immediately corrected the problem. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Eastside Church of Christ is distinctive in the midst of over 200 churches in Blount County because we take heed of our own salvation. We test all things. We cling to what is good. We search the scriptures to find out if what we're being taught is truth. We pay careful attention to doctrine because doctrine matters. We keep the heart of the restoration movement continually. We see problems. We make adjustments. We hope we can reach many in our community with these important truths. Wouldn't it be amazing if this community started to unite based on the word? I think it's possible. But it's going to be one soul at a time, it looks like. And that's okay. We will never lose our distinctiveness so long as we never lose our conviction of heart for the restoration attitude. So long as we never seek to compromise the need for biblical authority in all we teach and practice, and so long as we reject relying upon feelings and popular opinions. Doctrine matters. So, as way of an invitation, I want to remind everybody of two men that we all know, Job and Solomon. And I never thought of this, but these are men at opposite extremes. Job lost everything. Solomon gained everything. But at the end of both of their stories, they come to the same conclusion. Without knowing God and keeping His commandments, life is meaningless. Without a life spent walking with God, there's no meaning, there's no hope, there's no satisfaction. If you look at those extremes, all of us are somewhere in between. But we all have to come to the same conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. Whether Eastside grows to 250 or we shrink to 50, we will continue to cling to truth at all costs. Just as Jesus challenged the church at Philadelphia to hold fast what they had with their distinctive nature, we'll hold fast to what we have. We're going to sing a song of invitation that Jason's picked out. If you need to respond, now's the best time. If you are a faithful member and are struggling in some way and you feel you would like the prayers of this church, it's another wonderful time to come, and we'll sing a song. You're welcome to come, and I'll talk to you on the front pew, and we'll help you any way we can. Let's stand and sing.